You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Yeah, last chance for announcements. Go to Colossians today. Scripture is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Right. Well, the week's gone by. We've had some good times with our teaching and the time of relaxing. And now I looked at the calendar, and it looks like we're only a month off and we'll be starting teaching again for the fall semester. Oh, man. It's been hot out of New Ulla. Man, has it been hot. And we had some hanging flowers at the front, and every morning I get up and I put water on them. Didn't work this time. The heat just absolutely fried them. So Seppi rescued them and put them under the tree, but I think they're too far gone. We're going to try some remedial work on them and repot them, but I think there's not much hope for them. But some of the other plants are doing well, and we've got some beautiful herb that's growing, and they are, we got a pot, a big pot, and we've got a bag of organic soil, dumped it in, and it came up about three quarters of the way on the pot, and I thought, oh, should we plant like that or fill the thing right up? I thought, no, let's just plant it like that. And we put some basil in there, and they're growing, and the lip of the pot is really working well because it protects them from the wind, and now the thing's really, it's really going well. We can't eat enough of the basil. It's just going crazy. But anyway, it's good. It's good. We've also got some interesting things happen with the birds. We've got some nests that have been made out of clay and all sorts of other bits and pieces. And it seems like there's some sort of competition going on there for the nest, because there's dead chicks all over the place, and, you know, and they're squabbling over the nest, and it seems like, you know, hey, build another nest, you know. But no, they want to just claim this nest, and they kick out one set of chicks, and then they try and lay some eggs, and, you know, all this kind of stuff's going on there. So it's really weird. And anyway, well, we're enjoying the outdoors as much as we can. We get up early, we go for a bike ride, then we escape from the heat for a time. For a long time. And then right at the end of the day, we get in our car and we go out to Lake Thunderbird. And it's just as the sun's beginning to set. And it's beautiful. And the wildlife comes out. There's deer running all over the place, chasing each other, going crashing through the woods. I said to Seppi, isn't it amazing how good the eyesight is? Because when I say crash through the woods, I mean they just tear into it. And, you know, there's twigs and branches and everything else. No, they don't have any problem going through it. And beautiful, beautiful birds and everything else. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for all that thou hast given us, for the nature we enjoy, and, Lord, for the seasons that we also enjoy. And we look forward, Lord, to working as thou openest doors to walk through. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have been looking at some aspects of practical right division. And the whole point of this is that we're trying to locate some of the distinctives. So I want you to just look at this with me in Ephesians. Ephesians is a great place to go because the contrast is obvious. The contrast, which shows us that we are missing something in our understanding of Ephesians, I believe. I think there's one way of looking at Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, which is very simplistic, and you'll get some teaching and understanding and truth from that. But I think there is a far, far deeper thing going on with Ephesians in terms of the practical walk. And if you look, for example, if you have a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, this is where things get very interesting, because if you look at this, the tense of the verb, "but unto every one of us is present tense, you see. Now, if you look very carefully at the tense of the Greek verb that's used there, it's actually aorist in its past, was. And when I see something like that going on, it makes me think more carefully about context. Because if you look at this book, okay, the first word is Paul. Okay, so we understand Paul is writing. But if you go right across to the last chapter, chapter 6, and read in here, say, like, let's take, for example, verse 20. This is chapter 6, verse 20. "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your heart." So there's other things that pertain to what Paul was doing in prison, in his relationship with Tychicus, knowledge, things that pertain to what the Ephesians must know, and Tychicus is involved with this. So yes, it's true that Paul wrote this, and Tychicus, no doubt, is the one who would be writing things down, and he would also, because he was free, could deliver these to the Ephesians. But in addition to this, there is a contextual thing about what happened then. And we are always interested in knowing what happened then as opposed to what is happening now. And we do not want to take things that happened then which do not apply to us now. So we're always interested in, first of all, getting a good contextual understanding. Let me just show you another example, right? Unrelated to this, but I just want you to see this idea of a contextual thing which is important. For example, here's one. This is in Acts 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. So this is going back into the Acts period. The pragmata. So we've got in Acts 13 and verse 48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, if you were to grab this passage, grab a couple of other passages out of their context, then you'll say, well, it's only those who were ordained. And then you'll pull together all sorts of other threads and say, ordained before the foundation of the world through an election of God, those are the only ones who can believe. Why? Because Jesus only died for them. Right? And so then goes on the tulips. Right? The tulip message then continues. And if you just read that here in its context, precise context of verse 48, then it does have some sort of acceptability. It seems like that's what it's saying, kind of. But if you were to read further back into the context, then you see that this is what's going on. That there were certain people amongst the Gentiles that showed interest in God. There has always been. Do you want to have a very good example of someone who believed in God, the God of Israel? Well, how about Cornelius? Cornelius is a perfect example of someone who had piety and believed in the God of Israel, right? And someone like that then would be taken further. God would see and respect that belief and then would further reveal the truth of his son to them. And in that sense, he was ordained, right? Because he showed belief. And if you go back up, say like in Acts 13, you go back up here, verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Well, there's an interesting demarcation between the Jews and the Gentiles. That there were certain Gentiles they wanted to hear, but that some of the Jews, they're not so interested. But the Gentiles, some of them, are showing interest. Those are the ones who, by their own evident belief, are ordained, right? Not because God had made some declaration before the foundation of the world and say, I'm going to save this group, and this group over here I'm going to pass over, and there's nothing they can do. They will never believe in Jesus Christ because they have not been elected, but only these ones here have. That doctrine has been imposed onto the passage. Context then is everything. It is everything. Context is everything in understanding the Bible. It truly is. And you'll find that even when it comes to the niceties of Greek grammar, you'll find that context is so important to getting the right understanding. So, last time we were looking at this. And why have I shown you this and will keep showing you this? It's because of this idea of the calling. And if I was to just sort of paraphrase this and put this into my own kind of words, this is basically saying, all right, Paul is saying, I'm calling you beside me because guess what? I have been given a special revelation. And you should understand the calling wherewith you are called because I have been given this message. Come alongside me. See, I mean, I'm ripping it to shreds, I understand, but I'm really pointing out this emphasis on the calling that is here and where Paul comes into this. Okay? So that's kind of where I'm coming from. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me, let's have a look at it. We're going to get into this Ephesians, man, I'm telling you. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to discover some amazing things that I think we have bypassed because we are not taking into consideration the context. So in Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. So notice it says, the prisoner. So from our understanding of the Acts 28:29 material that we've been looking at, I'm taking that to mean, I therefore, the latter prisoner, the prisoner post Acts 28, the prisoner in his latter imprisonment, okay, of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. And it says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity. Wait! So now here we come to this great doctrine, which is in the practical section. It's all about keeping the unity of the Spirit. A unity which God has made, but in the practical section, it's keep it. Keep it. How did it get into the practical section? How is that doctrine in the practical section? So it's in there in many, many different ways. One way is from a negative point of view, and that is not to be involved with destroying the unity, as I believe many Christians do. They'll do so by importing doctrines from another age and placing them in here. And the principalities and powers are watching. The principalities and powers are watching exactly what we are doing with this unity. And it makes me ask the question, what's going on with these principalities and powers? What's going on? I mean, when I used to read about the principalities and powers in the Bible, I thought of them as being universally negative and they're under God's judgment. And these are fallen creatures. And there's no redemption for them. They are fallen and they are our enemies. And that's it. Well, don't you think it's a little bit strange? Don't you think it's a bit strange that Paul says in chapter 4, I therefore, and then you go back into chapter 3 and you find, oh, wait a minute, in verse 10 of chapter 3, look at it, to the intent. And when it says to the intent, it means in order that. When it says to the intent that, it means in order that, now. What's the now? The now, from our understanding of our Acts 28:29 discussion, is Acts 29. That now, unto who? Unto the principalities and powers. Where? Oh, these are the principalities and powers down the road. These are the authorities on earth. Don't think so. It says, in heavenly places. Now, Acts 29, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. These are spiritual beings in the heavenly places. Might be known by the church. Oh, might be known, that's one thing, okay. So something that's going to be made known to them, but it's going to be made through the instrumentality of the church. We are members of the church, this particular church. We are members of this. Guess what? We're involved with a ministry to the principalities and powers. You say, what? Yeah, these are the people down in the state building down there. No, sorry. Not them. It's the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Oh. It says, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, the manifold. This word only appears here. This is fascinating stuff. And then the next verse says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to the purpose of the ages. Literally is what it says. In other words, there is a purpose of the ages. So, okay, there's a purpose of the ages. And Paul says, now, this particular ministry, which has to do with the principalities and powers, which is according to the purpose of the ages, and we understand there's lots of facets to the purpose of the ages. God has a plan for the ages. We want to know how we fit into this purpose of the ages. And Paul is now saying that now, that is Acts 29, there has been revealed to us the mystery. And from this mystery, there is attendant a manifold wisdom of God. And we are involved with making this known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's the most crazy thing that you could think of. In a sense, right? Humanly speaking, it blows your mind that this could be in the scriptures. And I've been going through other commentaries in the Bible about this. And you know, they want to walk around this thing. This is something to avoid, man. Because it's so wild. Okay. And by the way, when we get down to verse 14, we get the resumption of the prayer, right? So in verse 1, and by the way, this is not me, just me. You'll find if you've got a Bullinger's Companion Bible next to verse 14, he'll tell you the same basic thing, right? That this is now resumptive from verse 1. Verse 1, where he starts this, and then in verse 14, he continues it. So what happened between verse 1 and verse 14? He got interrupted in his thoughts. In his thoughts, he said, wait a minute, I've got to get this stated first. Which tells you that it's extremely important that you get that introductory message that Paul gives between verses 1 and 14. Verses 1 through 13, there's a huge amount of introductory material upon which this prayer now is going to be laid. And in this prayer, he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, another thing that comes up is this idea of the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. Man, is this attack today? Oh, no. You can't talk about God the Father. You know, that's sexist. That's sexist, man. We can't have God the Father. God the Mother. Well, that's sexist too, isn't it? Well, interesting that the Bible, and right throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you get the fatherhood of God coming up. And it relates to this idea of the patria, the father, in terms of the purpose of the ages. Because the father heads things up. It goes back to this doctrine of headship, which comes up through, especially in Paul's epistles. Very important doctrine. And you say, well, what's so important about it? Well, from this latest context that we're talking about, the purpose of God in relationship to the ages, for us, what is our part in this? Well, it involves also this ministry to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And so, you know, we're looking at this idea of the walk, right? This walk, which is supposed to be in there. Look at Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You notice this all pleasing, fruitful, every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Here in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So there's going to be a special walk in relationship to his kingdom purposes during the book of Acts. Same in Revelation. We looked at this idea of being called, and we also looked at this idea of the election and an elect nation. And I talked about the fact that there's a special election mentioned in Ephesians 1, which is ours, a special election of which we're a part of. So we want to look at what this calling is, okay, and how it's in relationship to our ministry to these principalities and powers in the heavenly places, and how it affects our walk. These will be a part of our distinctives, very distinctive things. So we want to learn more about this. And there is this interesting conjunction called hina. In order that. We've come across it already. Okay? And this word hina, basically, it introduces a subordinate clause which gives you the answer to the question, oh, why? Why? Wow, that's an important question. I remember, you know, having kids, teaching kids, very young kids. They don't know quite how to frame questions, but they have good questions. And the questions are, why? Why? You give them an answer, why? And then you get angry and you say, that's it. Or you don't get angry and you just say, well, I don't know. That's the way it is. Why seems to be a very important question. But the why is based upon a previous statement. Something has been stated, and then, because it's been stated, there must be an answer to the question of why. And this introduces a purpose clause, a purpose. Why? For what purpose? For what purpose? Why did this happen? Now, I showed you this last time, okay, and this is a way of diagramming, and I just want to show you how that the person that put together this Leedy diagram put the henna here, right next to this two apokrumenu, which means which has been hid. which has been hid. Why has it been hid? Why? Notice, which has been hid from generations in God who created the Penta, the all things. Who created the all things. Okay. So even this person here is doing the same thing that I'm suggesting is correct. That you should ask this question, why? And the answer to it is, well, which has been hidden, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and authorities in heavenly places through the instrument of the church. Now, if you look at this idea of the instrument of the church, it's an interesting thing. Because just a little bit down from chapter 3 and verse 10 is verse 15. It says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Of whom the whole family. Now, that's the way it's translated in the King James. The word here is pasa, which means every. Out of which every family in uranois, and epiges, onomatzetai, is named. So, it's saying, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Every family. That means there are families in heaven and there are families on the earth. And this is kind of interesting. You can see the word here, patria, right? Every family. There it is there, family. And this is headed up by someone. There is the family which would be related to David, for example. We could expect then, if there is a family of principalities and powers, then there's going to be some head individual there involved with this particular family. We talked about how that, in the Bible it would seem pretty evident that there was some time when the angelic realm fell. Some time it occurred. And then we find that Satan is there in the garden. He's already fallen. So at some stage prior to the garden, he had to have fallen. Right? There must have been logically when that occurred. Now, Paul talks about before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation. He uses a special word for foundation, which is katabole. And we understand catabolic processes. Those are processes that pull down. Some sort of judgment occurred, right? Before the foundation of the world would mean before some kind of overthrow occurred, right? Before that time. So at some stage, there was some kind of overthrow. And before this, there was a purpose of God that God had made. And it relates to this purpose of the ages. Purpose of the ages. Now, a lot of this is really interesting, and we can dive into studying this idea of the gap and how many years could be involved with the gap and so on. We won't do that just now. All I want to do is just give you some idea of the movement of the scriptures and the idea that there would have been at some stage a fall in God's creation. Now I'm going to just lay this out, right? Just lay this out. Was heaven created? Now, when I say heaven, I'm not talking about the atmosphere. I'm not talking about the stars and the sun and the universe, the cosmos. I'm talking about the heaven in which God dwells. Was it created? Now, if you say no, then you've got something that's not God that is everlasting and has always been there. That's a bit of a problem, don't you think? That is a little bit of a problem to think that heaven itself is uncreated. All right, so if it was created, then what about before it was created? Well, then God being God can have something else, right? It would have to mean that God had something else. All right, now when you go to the book of Job And you read about how Satan comes in to where God is. He comes in there. He has some sort of access. You find him coming in to the realm of where God is. And that was when he had already fallen. And he tries to tempt God with, have you considered, you know, this, that, and the other? Now, what I'm suggesting here is that the amongst the heavenly realm that defected, there are some of these principalities and powers. And that God has not thrown them aside. God has not decided that they're all going to be burned up and finished with. But that he is going to redeem some of them. And I'm quite of the opinion that they have a free will, just as we do. They have a free will. Let's go across some passages and see, you know, what this really would mean from the scriptures. And before I get there, I just want to review some of these ideas and make them really plain. Because there, I know there's going to be people just not going to believe what I'm saying here, right? It's so far out there in most people's minds, this just can't be. But it's rock solid in the scriptures, right? These things. So here I put in red, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. And you notice he's talking here about the fellowship of the mystery. Okay? Which, that's the mystery, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. And then it says, who created all things by Jesus Christ? Here's the why. Why has it been hid? Why? And this is answered by the henna clause. And the henna clause is here. The intent that. That's the henna. The intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Why has it been hid in God? So that now the manifold wisdom of God can be made known by the church to the principalities and powers. Am I mixing this up? Am I changing the scriptures here? That's what it says. This is what people want to get around because it's so wild. Now, there are some things here that I want to point out before I go into that next slide. I want to look at this part here, by the church, might be known by the church. Now there's two things that I want you to think about. One is, who is the ultimate agent here? Who is the ultimate agent that is going to get the principalities and powers to know the manifold wisdom of God? Who is the ultimate agent? Well, the ultimate agent is God. But there is an intermediate agent, which is the church. And what I've done here, I'm just showing you, just showing off my program here, right? So this, I've updated my Bible Works to the latest version. And it's got a fantastic search engine on it, which allows you to use morphological searches. Which means you can look at the various forms of the verb and various types of prepositions and find out verses which have certain constructions. Now, what I'm finding out here is I want to know all the verses in the Bible that have the ultimate agent mentioned and also the indirect agent. And this is what we have here. There's two passages. One is in Matthew 1:22 and the other is in Matthew 2:15. They're very similar. And I've put them here. So there's the ultimate agent and there's the intermediate agent. You're following me, right? This is not hard. I'm just showing you. These two passages have them explicitly stated. And what I want to say is that there are many other passages where they are implicitly stated. Now here it comes. Matthew 1:22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Well, you can see it very naturally. Hupotu kurio, that's the of the Lord, and then through the prophet, saying. So you can see the ultimate agent is the Lord, and the intermediate agent is the prophet. Okay, cool. The other place where it's found is right here, in Matthew 2:15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And here it is again, hupo to kurio. So this is the preposition hupo, which shows you the ultimate agent, and then the dia to prophetu, this is the intermediate. That is the construction that we have exactly in this Ephesians 3:10. That it's by way of this intermediate agent. The ultimate agent, of course, is God. God is going to make known to these principalities and powers, but he's going to do it by way of this intermediate agent, the church. And guess who that is? That's us. In that context, that's us. That is going to change our walk. And if you try and deny it, you're going to miss out on this. You are not going to get the distinctive walk. You say, principalities and powers? Yeah, that's another creation of God. Is that important to God? Oh no, it doesn't matter. It matters. It's going to matter to God. Guess what? We are not the only ones. You got that? We are not the only ones. And when I say we, I'm talking about humankind. We are not the only ones. There's others out there that God is interested in. I know what it sounds like. So that's taking place now, all right? Now, when Paul says now, that's in that context that we have been looking at and discovering and refining our understanding. Acts 29, all right? And then he took the latter imprisonment, and then he talks about what was revealed to him. And then later on, what's going to happen is Jerusalem is burnt. And that is where things become low ammy for Israel. Here's some questions and answers. Okay, because I want to make this absolutely plain. What has been hid in God? Answer, the mystery. Why has it been hid? Answer, in order that now the manifold wisdom of God can be made known. That's why. Right? Why has it been hid? It's been hid in God in order that when the conditions are perfectly right, the manifold wisdom of God can be made known. And specifically, we're going to find out to this principalities and powers group. That's good. You got some good stuff coming. When was the now? Well, sometime between Acts 28 and Paul's latter imprisonment, which I commonly call Acts 29. This manifold wisdom of God is to be made known to whom? To whom? To us? No, not in context. It's to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's the target. We, of course, are the instrument to make known that known. And it says, by what agent? And then I said, the church. And then when it says the church in context, it means the newly created church, the one of whom Christ is head. This is wild, I understand. So, I spend some time doing it again and going through it more carefully because I want you to see the method by which I am going to locate our distinctive vocation, our distinctive calling, and how that's going to change how we walk. It's going to be by understanding this. Now, okay, rock and roll. That's short for rock and roll. This business of this lineage or kindred or family, every family in heaven and earth, right? Okay. So, I've mentioned that down here. This word appears three times. And you've only got three times in the Bible where it comes up. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. What I'm saying is, just as there was a lineage of David, so there would be a lineage of Mr. Main Ake, the main principality, the main authority. There would be something like that also for the principalities and powers. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds, there it is, all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. There's the family, all the kindreds, all these families be blessed. And this is the same word coming up here in Ephesians 3:15. Now the principalities and powers, I've got the main ones. There's other mention of principalities and powers which relate to human beings. But look at this, 8:38 in Romans. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. It talks about, you know, being able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But notice here, angels, principalities, powers. They're there, right? They're in that same context. And Ephesians 3:10. And then 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood in the practical section, chapter 6. Right in the practical section. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. See what it says here? High places? That's heavenly places. In heavenly places. How can you have spiritual wickedness in heavenly places? Well, that's what I'm saying about the heavenly places. What's your view on them? Are they uncreated? Well, how can they be uncreated? They'd be like made out of God stuff, wouldn't they? Heaven would be like God stuff, eternal, always been there. It would seem, therefore, that there's the possibility that parts of the heavenly places are where they are fallen beings. And it says down here in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Yeah, that includes the principalities and powers. They were created for him. They're by him and for him. He has a concern for them. And then it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And he's disarmed them. Okay? He's disarmed them. Now, I know I'm a bit out of time here, but in Hebrews, you've got some very interesting things stated about the tabernacle. It says this, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And then, down a little bit later, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves, wait a minute, notice what it says, the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. That has to do with the sacrificial system on the tabernacle. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Wait a minute. He's talking about a purification of heavenly things. Right? A purification of heavenly things. Okay, so this is going to bring us to the study of the tabernacle. Because in understanding the tabernacle, we're going to understand more about what's going on with the principalities and powers. If you look at various parts of the tabernacle, including where the ark was, do you notice that there's a cherubim over these things? If you look at the description of the cherubim, they've got four faces on them. And they're these beings with these big wings, right? Well, it seems to me that God is interested in redeeming these. He's interested not only in the redemption of mankind and the sacrifice of his son, but the heavenly things themselves also, which would include the principalities and powers. Well, if that's the case, then we can see something quite distinctive about what we are involved with as the instrument of God. God is going to do it, but He will be using us in some way in His redemptive plan to do with the principalities and powers. Well, I'm out of time. I'm not out of information. We'll have to continue this, and next time I'm going to dive right into Numbers, and we'll see how the whole organization of Israel around the tabernacle gives us some view into how He may have structured things in terms of the principalities and powers. And then we'll be able to understand more of these statements that are made in here about the armor of God and how it's supposed to be used and things like this. Are you with me with this study? I think it's kind of a cool study. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, of the principalities and powers and the fact that God has created more than simply us, and that, Lord, there is an eternal purpose of God, and that we somehow fit into this, and Paul is giving us the now of the ministry related to the principalities and powers and the manifold wisdom of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.